Okay, we're looking at some of the terminology. We left off last week by discussing the need of salvation, the need for God to do something. We are totally dead in sin. We have no desire for God in and of ourselves. We're not choose God in ourselves. We would reject Him every time if we were just left to our own ways. And matter of fact, we're dead in sin. We're blinded by Satan. We simply will not turn to God. And so it was necessary for God to do something to save us. Of course, He sent His Son to die for us. But even with that, we would reject Him if we were left to ourselves. So when we talk about free will, people will freely and willfully choose against God every time. So that's part of the problem we're faced with. So Scripture talks about what God has done in order to help us, or not to help us, but to bring us to Himself. And we're going to look at the scriptural passages better probably next time. But for this week, what we want to look at is some terminology. There are a lot of big words, fancy words floating around out there that we want to try to identify and define. So that's what we're after today. And that, if we can get that done, that'll be a big help. We left off last week with omniscience. That's just a fancy word that God knows all things. God knows all things past, present, and future. God knows what everything could be that didn't happen. God knows all things, and He is completely knowledgeable of what's going to even happen tomorrow with your life, this afternoon, this evening, whatever He knows. So that's just a biblical teaching that we're not going to spend much more time on tonight, but just that God knows all things. Most conservative Christians don't have any real problem with that. I mentioned last time there is a movement called open theism that questions that God knows the future, and there are some in the evangelical community that have bought into that, sadly, but that is not what Scripture teaches. Scripture teaches God knows all things. Okay, so that one's there. And then the next one we'll look at is the word foreknowledge. Now we're starting to look at some other things.
I'm not sure it is.
Not sure it is either. We're going to find out. You got a key to my car, you said?
No. Just to the building.
I don't know. All right. Hang on a second. Well, it's not, Glenn. You failed. All right. I'll wing it when I get there. All right. Thank you. As I was on my desk, that's all you can do. Thank you. All right. Probably in that mess somewhere, but I can't find it right now. Okay. Foreknowledge is a little different. There's a lot of different people, different ideas on this word foreknowledge. Let's look at a couple of scriptures. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 is our first passage. Just banking off the last couple words from verse 1, it says, who are chosen, and that's the word elect, and we'll look at election a little bit later on, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit. And we could look at other things, but that's the only part we want to look at right now, the foreknowledge. Okay, we are chosen, and this is where there's a divide within good Christians about what this means. We're chosen, it says, according to the foreknowledge of God. So our question is, what is this foreknowledge? While we're at it, we can drop down to chapter 1, verse 20. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world. And this doesn't help us a great deal. It's talking about Christ, but it uses the same word. The only reason I mention it, if you have a King James, maybe a new King James, this word might be translated foreordained. And it's the only place in the Bible where you'll find that word foreordained. And the problem is the same Greek word is foreknow. So there really isn't another doctrine here, although I'll mention that as another, as a matter of fact, right there is foreordination. But this is the only place you find it. The same word is foreknowledge. So if we go to the Greek words, it's the same thing. All right. So what does it mean to be foreordained or foreknowledge when it comes to salvation? All right, let's get some thoughts on that. What have you heard before or heard people say or thought or whatever? Jeff?
Every time I see this word in the New Testament, it always talks about God foreknowing people, not
action. Okay, good point.
You always know it's foreknowing. people in regard to spirituality, in regard to
okay.
salvation. That's the connection.
Okay.
He's not talking about what he knows that person would do. He talks about it's an intimate knowledge of that person.
Okay, that's a good point. Good point.
I've heard people say something like, since God knows everything, he knows what you were going to decide, and
yeah.
because of that,
okay, that's the other side from what Jeff said. So God looked into the future, saw who would receive him, and chose them on that basis. What Jeff is saying is something different. God foreknew us in a relationship prior to we were ever born, for before the foundation of the world, it says in Ephesians chapter 1. So that's the big divide. Okay, between those two. Kim?
Aren't these just divisions of omniscience?
To some degree, yeah. But it's how we define it. Is it simply knowledge, or is it something more? Okay. Okay, so let's try to analyze this a little bit. We looked at the verse here. Let's just think it. Well, let me look at one more verse or two with you, and then we'll think it through a little bit more. Go back to Romans 8:29. Well, and again, we'll back up to verse 28 for a second. It says, for those who are called according to his purpose, all things work together for good for those people. Verse 29, for those whom he foreknew, here's our word, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called, and so forth. So we'll stop with that for now. Those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. So our predestination is based upon his foreknowledge. Still doesn't solve anything completely. Go back to Acts chapter 2, verse 23 now. This is a good verse for us. Acts 2, 23. Speaking of Christ here, and what God had planned in Christ for us, he says, this man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. Okay, so we have, this is a good verse. Christ was delivered over to the cross by God. God was doing this by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. All right, so what are we going to get here from this? Here's the two extremes. God simply looked into the future, and so he knew the future, therefore he determined what would happen on the basis of knowing the future. Or God looked into the future, or knows the future, and God has had a relationship with individuals before they're ever born, and that on that basis of that relationship, he has chosen us to be his. Those are the two side issues. No.
Okay,
you don't like either one of them? All right. Well, Mike.
I'm going to say, if God looks into the future and sees who are going to become his, who are going to come to faith in him,
yeah,
and then goes back and predestines it, if God's knowledge is perfect, then it was already destined that they were going to become believers, so he doesn't need to predestine. It was predestined.
You were doing real good for a while. Now you got us in a corner. So,
if God knows everything ahead of time, if he knows everything ahead of time, he doesn't have to determine what will happen. His knowledge is perfect, and he knows it's going to happen. He doesn't have to determine what's going to happen. It's just going to happen because he knows it's going to happen.
So, here's the point. Is God passive?
Passive.
Are active.
He's just looking into the future and seeing what's going to occur and then saying,
okay,
okay, that's going to occur.
Okay, that's...
He knows that there's no need to predestine it because it's already done.
Okay, so that...
He didn't do anything.
Okay, so that's the one side where God is passive and he simply sees what's going to happen and it will happen. The other side is that God actively did something in before the foundation of the world to call people to himself. Okay. Yeah, so when we look at these other parts, it's obviously he's not simply sitting back passively, waiting for us to do something and then acting, okay? Let's take some others first. Glenn? What was the last part? Okay. Okay, so did God know that the cross was going to happen? And did God plan the cross was going to happen before in the eternity past? Yeah. So he's actively involved in that. Good point. All right. Okay, we don't need a sovereign God if he's simply passive. You're going to do it. God checks it off, and that's okay. All right? Okay. Kelly? Not in this chapter. Stay away from that for right now, Kelly. Don't get me more messed up than I'm already in. All right? Pete? After he knew. The problem with that, Pete, is, as I said, these are the exact same words in the Greek. Foreordination is never really found in the English. Well, it's not in the Greek. It's not in the Greek. It may be to Pete, but it's not in the Greek. These two things are the same exact thing in the Greek. That's part of a problem there. Okay?
The verse that you read in Acts says that God had a definite plan and he foreknew
him. Right.
Is he being redundant? And I mean, is the definite plan and the foreknowledge, is he saying the same thing twice, or are there different aspects that are being spoken of there?
Yeah, that's a good question, and it would appear to me, from my understanding, it's they're redundant in the sense they're saying the same thing in a little bit different way. That his predetermined plan, his foreordination, foreknowledge is the same thing. Okay, let me, Kim? Right. Okay. Okay, so we're going back to what we talked about before. God had to act, or we would not come to him. Okay? Dave?
I think we're dealing only with omniscience because it's your point right now. But if you're omnipresent as well, you live inside of time, so this foreknowledge might be my way of explaining to you because you live inside of time.
True.
But if I'm everywhere all at once, regardless of time, I know it all because I'm everywhere, and I'm all powerful at the same time. That's part of who God is.
Right, good point. So we're looking at God trying to explain something about himself and what he's done that is outside of our realm of understanding entirely. We're doing the best we can to grasp it. But the point I want to make is that I believe what we're talking about when we look at the word foreknowledge, and one time in the King James foreordained, is we're looking at an act that God did. God did this. God does know the future. God sets outside of time. God's in all places. He's omnipresent. So he's different. He's not like us. But God did something in eternity past so that we could be saved. Now, that doesn't mean we comprehend all of that, right? But it means he did something or we would not have come to him. And that foreknowledge then, and this is what Jeff said early on, the word itself is a word that means a personal, the word itself, gnosko, is a word that means not only knowledge but relationship. And so there's a previous relationship God has with those who are his. That even before we were around, he had that relationship because he is God. Thelma?
I've already lost what I was going to say.
Okay.
no one can come to the Father except the Father.
That's right. Right.
So you're saying he drew us when
he could. In a sense, he did, yes. There is a point in time when God would actually draw the individual to himself for salvation. But that was all tied to something he did in eternity past. All right? Yeah, that's not a bad thought.
I was going to say the verse you just read in 1 Peter 2 or 1:20
mm-hmm.
explains somewhat what she's saying there, because Jesus was foreknown
mm-hmm.
for the purpose of shedding his blood for us, but then made manifest in this time.
Right.
So it was something that God already planned,
mm-hmm.
preordained was going to take place, but then it comes to fruition.
A point of time. That's right. That's right. Okay, I know this is tough stuff, but if we simplify it, we would never come to Christ unless Christ did something to draw us to himself. And that begins here with this, at this point, at foreordination or foreknowledge. That leads us to predestination. Now, this is the term that everybody jumps on usually. They say they either believe in predestination or they don't. Go back to Romans 8:29 again, and let's just see. Some of these things, folks, everybody believes in election. Everybody believes in predestination. Who's a Christian, everybody believes those things. The issue is they define them differently. Okay? So if you're a Christian, you believe in election and predestination, these kinds of things. Verse 29, for whom he foreknew, he predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. So he uses that word predestined twice in this passage of Scripture. Let's look at another verse while we're at it. Go over to 1 Corinthians 2:7. Yeah.
Quick question about 29 and 30.
Okay.
Off of Dan's point earlier, isn't there a way of sort of considering all of these verbs to be basically the same thing referring to salvation?
Yeah.
New, conformed, predestined, called, justified, glorified.
It's all part of the chain of salvation, yeah. And they're all, as I understand it, in the same tense, where it's the aorist tense. It's done deal. This is a done deal. It's not something that could happen in the future. It's done. Yeah, good point. Okay, the other one, 1 Corinthians 2:7 says this, but we speak God's wisdom and mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages of to our glory. So here he's talking about wisdom here. God determined before time began this wisdom. So there's no afterthought with God. It's something God predetermined, God predestined to happen. And then let's a final verse, Ephesians 1:5. And the first 14 verses of Ephesians is very important in understanding what God has done. So we'll back up to verse 4. Just as he elected us or chose us in him before the foundation of the world. So there we see an election took place, a choosing took place in eternity past before the foundation of the world. That we would be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us to adoption as sons, much like he said in Romans 8. So he, in love, first of all, the motivation, he predestined us to adoption as sons, to become the sons of God. So the word predestined is the idea of marking out boundaries ahead of time. Okay, so maybe an illustration that might help a little bit. I don't know if any of you have ever ridden the go-karts out at Knights Action or someplace like that. Okay, they have a boundary because of all the crazy people that drive their go-karts. If they didn't have boundaries, they'd just drive off into the sunset or they would get wrecked or something. But they got these tires out there and they're going to hit these boundaries and they're going to eventually end up back where they belong. Now, some of them are going to bounce along the walls up and down, but they're going to get there eventually. So that's a boundary. Another example for those that have never been that adventuresome, if you've gone to Six Flags and you ride the old-timey cars, ever been that? And you get up, and of course, if your kids want to do this and drive, you know, and you're going down, and they got this rail down the middle for the old-timey cars, and there's these rudders underneath. So when you're driving, you can bounce back and forth, but you can't get off the rudders. You know, you are going to ultimately end up where you're supposed to end. That's the word predestined. The Six Flags people has predestined that you will bring their car back home. Okay? So that's what it means. It really isn't as strong a word as the word election necessarily. It's that here is God. Here's the boundaries God has set up to bring us to Himself. That's the theological understanding, that God is at work doing that in our life, and He determined that beforehand. Okay, anything on predestined? They all kind of blend.
How do you look at predestined and predetermined?
Yeah, I don't have a big difference on those. Yeah.
My daughter Elizabeth has been working through this stuff, but it seems to have gotten the teaching that all the verses on predestination talk about our sanctification and not salvation.
Yeah.
And I honestly don't see how you can separate that. I see it as all part of the same thing.
Mm-hmm.
Do you run into that some, and what do you think motivates that thinking?
Well, what motivates it, I think, and being just being gracious to whatever people are thinking, is that there's a real resistance to the idea that God determines anything that we're in our lives. And it's you know, as we've said before, God has done what He could do, and now it's up to us to get ourselves home. And there's a resistance to the idea that God's in charge of these
and
things.
Maybe even more so to the idea that God determines that someone's damned.
We'll get to that word in a minute. We'll get to that. But that's a good point. We don't want to think that way. So we try to change the wording around. But even right here in Ephesians 1:5, He predestined us to adoption as sons. So that's a salvation thing. So it does lead to sanctification as well, but it's a salvation thing. So I think there's real, you have a hard time trying to prove something like that. Matter of fact, you can't prove that.
Yeah. We just looked at that in the context of Romans 8.
Right.
I mean, clearly we talked about predestined. It's a conjunction with justification.
Right.
All linked together.
Yeah.
So definitely a salvation issue.
Right. You really can't cut it out.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay, so that hopefully helped. Now the next word is a little more, this is a word a lot of people bring up, the word election, and it confuses some people. So let's try to do the best we can to understand. This is a big issue, but the word election is a word that simply means to choose out or pick out. And when it comes to salvation, we're talking about God choosing a people or a person. And so I'm not going to go through this all because of it's too long, but we find that Israel is elect, remember? Elect Israel. Okay, so God chose Israel. Why did He choose Israel? God says, I chose you because I wanted to choose you. I didn't choose you because you're a better people or a bigger people. I chose you. And so God chose Israel. God chooses the church, we'll see. God chose Christ to be their Redeemer. 1 Timothy 5:21, it talks about elect angels. Okay, so this is a broader word. It means to choose or pick out. But let's go to, we're in Ephesians, look at verse 4. And there's our word. It is, it's translated in New American Standard as chose. But just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. So that's the word elect. That's the same, that's the Greek word, elect. And maybe you keep your finger there, but go over to 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's read a couple verses there, then we'll talk about it a little bit. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. I think we just read some of that, but just go back to verse 1. He talks about different individuals who are the Christians, he says. Peter writes to them, who are chosen or elect according to the foreknowledge of God. So these are people picked out according to the foreknowledge of God. Ephesians good is good, though, so I want to go back there. Because we see not only did He choose us, or picked us out, He did it before the foundation of the world. So whatever God does here, He did it before we could react, or choose, or make a place our faith in Christ, anything like that. He did something before we were ever created, before the foundation of the world. So that puts us in a realm where there's something's happened that happened before we had a choice. Again, that's difficult for people, but that's where we're at here.
I know you're talking about salvation here, but yeah. It's the same word in the book of Hebrews, I guess. Where God chose Cyrus for His purposes, not for salvation.
I'd have to look it up, but probably, yeah. Where God sovereignly is picking people or nations for His own purposes.
Pick nations, yeah. To chastise Israel.
Yeah. So the word itself simply means to pick out. And we have to look at the context on what's happening. In this verse, we are picked out or chosen or elected, and as we go on down, to be the children of God. Okay. All right. So now we got this on the election thing. God has chosen a people. God has chosen people for himself. Thoughts? Scott? When we go back to the Romans 8 passage in particular, let's do that. I think we read it a moment ago, but let's look at it. It's a very, very good passage. Because when he says here that verse 29, or verse 28, he called. Verse 29, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son. Verse 30, those whom he predestined, he called. Those whom he called, he also justified. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. So everyone he picked out will be saved. They're justified. And everybody who's justified, he says, will be glorified. Okay? So, matter of fact, it's in the same aorist tense, which means a done deal. He's not going to lose anybody in the process. So it's a wonderful passage for the eternal security of the believer. Yeah, but he wants us to know. Yeah. Okay?
Kevin? That passage said all those who were justified will be glorified.
Mm-hmm.
I'm confused on that because I thought all glory belongs to God.
Yeah, in the sense that God is to be glorified, but when he's sharing his glory, he is putting his glory on us, and he's going to change us into the image of Christ. Okay? Good. Okay, the next word is retribution, and go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 on that one. Second Thessalonians 1, and we're going to look at verses 6 through 9. That don't seem right. It is. Right. Verse 6. 2 Thessalonians 1, 6. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted. La, la, la. We're going down. Verse 8, when he comes with his mighty angels, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. So the word retribution here is not used too often in Scripture, but it's the idea then that the Lord is going to judge or punish evil. So when he comes back, those who are not his, those who have rejected him, will now suffer the penalty, verse 9, of eternal destruction away from his presence. So that is a word that comes into play in our discussion on retribution. Let's look at the next one, though, and this one is the one somebody brought up a moment ago. This word, as far as I know, is never found in Scripture. It's preterition. It means to pass over. And it's the opposite of election. Some of you might have heard this as double predestination. God, here's the theological idea. God has predestined or determined those who would be his, and he has also predestined or determined or elected those who would not be his, the lost. So he's double predestination. He predestined the believer to eternal life and the lost to eternal damnation. And that throws a lot of people into a bit of a tizzy because this is another issue that is difficult. The thing that we have to look at here, and not that we can solve everything on this, is that there's no place in Scripture where that is ever said. No place in Scripture says that God chose those who would go to hell or those who reject Christ. That's an assumption that some have made from other biblical content, but Scripture never specifically teaches that, and this particular word is never found that I know of in Scripture. So one of the things we want to do when we're trying to understand Scripture, let's stay with what Scripture actually says, not infuse things that it doesn't say, and that confuses us even more. Scott? Not that I know of. Not that I know of. Lots of things have come from Dante's Inferno. Matter of fact, almost everything everybody believes about hell and purgatory in particular comes from that book. But is that? Yeah. It's a real fun book. Yeah. Yep. Romans 9:22. Is that word there? No. Yeah. What if God, this is a good passage, because this is, and I've said this many times before, these verses 22 and 23, and we're going to look at Romans chapter 9 next week. And this is the key passage, or one of them. This is the closest we ever get in Scripture where God explains anything about why he does what he does on this level. And even this doesn't explain it all, but it helps a little bit. What if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? And he did so to make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy whom he prepared beforehand for glory. A tough passage, but he's saying, look, that God has a reason for choosing whom he chooses, and he gives us a little insight into that here now, but bottom line, it eventually goes back to the glory of God, that all this eventually brings the glory to him. Even the lost bring glory to Christ in some way, and I don't pretend to understand all that.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Okay. So it doesn't tell us exactly how that works, but it does say the Lord isn't looking for super people or brilliant people or rich people. He chooses normal people, the foolish things of the world, even. So.
When Judas is spoken about as the son of perdition.
He was, but I'd have to look that up. I don't think it actually says specifically he was chosen for that. He was the son of perdition. We have to look that up, but I don't think it says that specifically. But I'll have to check. He does. God is not passive, but it doesn't say that he is choosing individuals in that regard. It's just going beyond a clear teaching of Scripture. It's not something I think we have to get ourselves messed up with, in my opinion. Okay? Ken?
I don't believe that the Bible means to in any way say that people are predestined to go to hell outside of the fact that all have sinned.
Mm-hmm. Right.
So all people, regardless, are going to hell, each and every one of us. And he has, that's why they call it saved, he has predestined some of us to allow to choose him rather than go to hell.
Okay, so he has done something. We're all going there. We're all on that pathway, so we don't need to be chosen to go there. We're going there. And God has elected and chosen some out of that stream. That's correct. That's good. Joyce? Mm-hmm. Okay. So really, anyone that God chooses, anyone God saves, it's an illustration of his mercy. his patience and his love. Because our immediate thing is, you know, we get our backs up and we get offended. We don't realize that anyone that's saved is purely on the mercy of God. Okay, and that's very important to remember.
I just wonder sometimes if the extremes on the predestination, like mm-hmm. predetermined for hell and so on, it seems like I see them more in people setting up straw men.
Mm-hmm. Sometimes.
They disagree with election, and so they go to an extreme and they say, yeah, if you believe this, then you also must believe further.
Right.
And I think we can do the same thing the other side when we talk about man's responsibility.
Right.
And what we end up doing is we end up saying, okay, if I hold this position, I have to somehow discount what this other verse is saying.
Mm-hmm.
And the trick here is we can't totally understand how they're all working together.
Right.
But if Scripture says it, we have to accept it.
Right. And that's very important. Let me look at this last word and then summarize that. The last word is sovereignty. And this is a word that simply means complete authority and control. Power. Scripture, Psalm 103:19, other places talk about God being sovereign. We don't really have to proof text this much. God is sovereign. God is in control. God reigns forever. So God is sovereign. So that's the big umbrella word probably for everything. Now here's where we want to pull it together. Dan kind of led into where I want to go next week. We want to look at a balanced biblical view of election and responsibility of people. Because what most people will do is they'll draw that line and pull one way or the other. And it's all about responsibility and man's choices, or it's all about God and his sovereignty. And yet Scripture has got, there's verses on both sides. How do we put that together and be faithful to Scripture? Not just faithful to our theological ideas. All right? So I believe... Well, I do not believe anyone will ever totally grasp this in this lifetime. I believe Scripture, I think we can come to a good balance of what Scripture teaches. So if you're going away tonight, this is relatively new to you, and you're struggling with some of this, welcome to the club. We've all struggled with this. All of us still struggle with it to some degree. But there is, I think, some good balance that we will look at carefully next week. If you want to jump ahead in your reading, read Romans 9 for next week. And that's one of the bigger expanded passages on this subject. And we will look at it carefully. So what I want to do when we're done is not necessarily convince everybody of my views or necessarily, just lay out something that is, and get your mind totally... I don't know what I want you to do. I want you to be able to go away saying, I don't get all of this, but I can trust the sovereign God who loves me and is in control, and it does all the things he says he does. And at the same time, I realize I do have responsibilities. Okay? And to understand that the best we can. So we will look at that next week in detail, and I hope you come back.